Well, the words that I would like to leave with you this morning are found in Philippians chapter 4 and in verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We are confronted in this chapter with some seemingly impossible imperatives, that is, some exhortations and commands that at first reading seem to be unrealistic. For example, in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Are we to rejoice in every situation of life? The sad times, the difficult times. Yet here we have the exhortation to rejoice. Well, of course, all that needs unpacking as to exactly what it means, and I'm not doing that this morning. But it's something similar when we come to verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Does it really mean nothing? We're tempted to say, well, Paul, do you really mean nothing, that we're to be anxious for nothing whatsoever? It seems an impossible imperative or exhortation or command, and so we need to ask, well, what exactly does he mean? What does the Lord mean here in giving us these words through the apostle? Well, let me say firstly, by way of introduction, what he doesn't mean. What he doesn't mean. These words do not mean that God forbids anxiety totally. That would make us less than human. And we never find God telling us to be less than human. That would be a denial of the glorious incarnation. For example, not to be anxious when facing a major operation would be less than human, surely. Not to be anxious when a loved one is seriously ill and getting worse, that surely would be to be less than human. Not to be anxious when facing an examination or some financial problems or unemployment or children leaving home for the first time. Not to be anxious in those circumstances, I say again, would be less than human. So that is not what is being said here. Also, the word here, the Lord here, is not saying that we're not to be concerned about everyday commitments and duties. On the contrary, we are to take our responsibilities seriously in our everyday commitments and responsibilities. It's part of Christian witness. And such things are to be taken seriously. We are to be concerned at times that will bring a measure of anxiety. So what does the apostle mean here? What does the Lord mean here? What is he saying here? Well, the construction of the original words helps us to get to grips with what is being said here. The construction of the original here indicates that we have here a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action already habitually going on. And what does that mean? Well, in other words, the apostle is saying, well, yes, I know that you are anxious. I know that you're going to be anxious in those particular circumstances, but do not continue to be anxious. Do not go on being anxious. Do not continue in a vice-like grip of perpetual worry and anxiety. In other words, deal with your anxiety. He's not saying snap out of it. No, no. He is saying deal with it. It can be dealt with. It must be dealt with. It must be dealt with for the sake of your testimony. We live as Christians before a watching world. And if we are continuing day by day in this vice-like grip of worry and anxiety, then the world may well say to us, well, where is your faith? What does your faith mean? If that's how you're living day by day, if forever you seem to be anxious and on edge and desperately worried, where is your faith? That's what the world may well say. And we live before a watching world, and we are to be concerned about these matters, that we might glorify our Saviour in all things. So there is something to be done. Worry and anxiety must be dealt with. And the wonderful thing is, for the Christian, that it can be dealt with. And so my first point is the antidote to worry and anxiety. The antidote to this crippling worry and anxiety, to this vice-like grip that it has upon us from time to time. And the antidote, very simply, is prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The answer, very simply, is prayer. As has been said, the answer to care is prayer. Or as William Cooper puts it in one of his hymns, prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. But, though all that is true, we must underline that the apostle here, the Lord, is not simply saying, pray about it. He's not simply saying that. Here there are specific instructions that we are to take note of. And here they are in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now the specific instructions are in certain words. That is the word prayer. That is the word supplication, there is the word thanksgiving, and there is the word requests. So we need to look at these words and to ask, well, what do they mean if we are to put this prescription as an antidote to worry and anxiety that we are here given? Firstly, then, prayer. Now, this word here translated prayer is an utterly God-centered word. It could almost be translated, the particular word used here could almost be translated worship. The linguists tell us that the word prayer here that is the translation of a Greek word which speaks of prayer addressed to God as an act of worship and devotion. So in other words, the first thing that the Lord is telling us here is get your mind off yourself. If you're going to deal adequately with crippling worry and anxiety, the first thing is get your mind off yourself and off the problem. And get your mind fixed upon God himself. The first thing then is to contemplate and to meditate, to consider the very being and person of God himself, his greatness, his might, his power, his glory, his love, his grace, his mercy revealed in Jesus Christ. Get a hold of the fact that God loves you in Christ, that he's loved you with an everlasting love, that he's not going to let you go. Get a hold of it within your mind and heart and soul and being. You know it. If you're a Christian, you know it. Of course you know it if you're a Christian. You know that God loves you. You know that he has given his only begotten Son for you. You know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and he's reaching out in love to you. But think of it, consider it, get a hold of it. Recognize that he delights in you. You are the apple of his eye. You are precious to him. You are vitally important to him. You may be a nobody in the eyes of the world, but you are vitally important to the living God, to the Lord Almighty, to our blessed Savior. Get a hold of it. Think of it. Consider it. Tell yourself, he loves me. He will not let me go. Jesus Christ is with me. Now, the psalmist helps us. What does the psalmist do in his difficulties? Think of David in Psalm 27. He's obviously in distress. Where does he begin? The Lord is my light and my salvation. You see, gets his mind and heart and being fixed upon the Lord. He reminds himself of the glorious truth that he is loved, that he has a Savior, a King. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Repeat these great truths to yourself. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And so on. The Word of God helps us. Our hymnology helps us. Call to mind some of the great hymns you've sung. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful. Thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. Or the hymn that we've just sung. A sovereign protector I have unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. Just rehearse these great truths, you see. Now time must be taken to do this. This is what is meant here by this word prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. You see, you are getting your mind and heart fixed upon God, his greatness, his glory, and his everlasting love to you in Jesus Christ. Meditate, contemplate. That's the first thing. And then that is supplication. Now, the emphasis here is upon a sense of need, upon a sense of personal inadequacy. And so it's a matter of confession, a confession of personal inability to deal with the worry and the anxiety in and of yourself, you know, to deal with the situation in and of yourself. It's a confession of your weakness and your frailty and your inadequacy. You are supplicating. It's an expression of humility. You are humbling yourself. Humility involving the whole of your being. It's an acknowledgement, you see, that we cannot command God, that we cannot make demands, that we cannot claim anything. We just humble ourselves, acknowledging our helplessness and our inadequacy before him. We can only humbly plead at his feet. But we plead as his children. It's a pleading full of hope and expectancy. Because in Christ he has given us the right to come into his presence. So we do not stand at a distance, we draw near humbly and boldly to find mercy and grace to help at his throne. Our hearts cry, Abba, Father. Now, that's what's involved in supplication. You're humbling yourself. You're making your humble pleas of your inadequacy, acknowledging your total dependence upon him. And then that must lead to thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Well, this again is a difficult one, isn't it? In the midst of troubles and trials that are causing us such worry and anxiety. Thanksgiving. Do we thank him for the troubles? Perhaps we're reminded of another word from the apostle, or from the Lord through the apostle, as he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica, when he tells them to, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. What is he saying? We thank God for the troubles? Well, no, not for the troubles, obviously. We don't thank God for the troubles and the difficulties. That would be to contradict our Lord himself, the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. We don't thank God for the problems and the difficulties in and of themselves. But we can thank him in the sense of the fact that such problems and difficulties, which has caused the worry and anxiety, has caused us to be cast upon him in ways that we would never have been cast upon him before. We can thank him that our troubles have caused us to be utterly abandoned upon him. And that's a wonderful place to be, as we thank him for that. Some years ago, I had a bout of very serious illness, which laid me very low. And when I eventually was able to return to my people who I was ministering to at that time, I was able to say this, that I'd been brought to that place where I had never felt so utterly, so totally dependent upon the Lord for every moment of every day. And I was truly able to say, and you know, that's the best place to be. That's the best place to be. If he's brought you there, well, thank him. Thank him. For myself, I was brought to that place where that hymn of Fanny Crosby came to me powerfully, an old hymn. Hold thou my hand, so weak am I and helpless. I dare not take one step without thine aid. Now that's sometimes where we are brought. It's painful, it's difficult, in all the worry and the anxiety, but we can thank God for it. That's the point. Thanksgiving. You thank him that he's brought you there. But of course, there's more than that. We thank him, of course, for past mercies. We thank him for the glorious salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank him for future glory, that whatever the difficulties, whatever the problems, the best is yet to be. Whatever the worries, whatever the anxieties, the best is yet to be. We can look beyond them. There is a future, everlasting glory, which is sure and certain. Surely we can thank God for that. We can praise him for that. And you see, in such thanksgiving, we shall be reminded of the goodness of God. So you see the process that we have here. We are getting our eyes fixed upon God, firmly fixed upon God. We are humbling ourselves, prayer and supplication, and you are being filled with a sense of his goodness as you thank him and as you praise him. And now you see, it's in this calmer state of mind, in this calmer frame, that you pour out your heart to him. Hence, requests. That's the fourth word, requests. You see, to come to the specific details of our problem before this stage would make matters worse as far as our worry and anxiety is concerned. That's why Paul doesn't simply say, pray about it. Without this deliberate process of worship and supplication and thanksgiving, to jump immediately to specific details in asking God for help often makes matters worse. Because we are simply reminding ourselves of the problem, of the difficulty. But to come in a right attitude and frame of mind and to be specific will be a great antidote to worry and anxiety. Let me underline, we must be specific. We must tell God exactly what it is that's troubling us. And we must ask him to do what we honestly believe needs to be done in the situation. A wonderful example of this in Acts chapter 4, where we see, of course, the apostles in great difficulty, under persecution. They report to the fellowship what's happening, and the fellowship prays. Acts 4:23. Here they are. Now in a very tense situation, causing worry and anxiety. And you see how they began, how they begin. Verse 23, and be let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard this, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, and so on. You see what they're doing, you see. They're glorying in God. They're in the midst of great difficulty, in the midst of great problems, which cause great worry and anxiety, but they're fixing their minds, their hearts, their souls, their beings upon the living God, and they're glorying in him and praising him and worshiping him. And then they come to the specifics. You have to come down to verse 29 of Acts 4 before you read, now, Lord, look on their threats. Here we are, specifics, you see. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place they were, where they were assembled together, was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly. A wonderful and glorious answer, but you see what led to it. He must be specific. And then the second main point, such praying is to include everything. The antidote is prayer, and there are details of that, but such praying is to include everything. You see again what our text says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everything means the little things as well as the big things. We often make the mistake to think that God is so great and so powerful yes, I can bring the big things to him, that's no difficulty, but I can't bring the little things to him, the little details of life. Surely I can't bring those things to him, they're too small. It seems a bit ridiculous. Surely he's not going to be interested in these little problems. That is so wrong. The Lord our God is the God of detail. Such is his infinite love. And life consists far more in the many little things than it does in the occasional big things. And to leave God out of the little things is to leave God out of most of our living. If we just leave him out of the little things, because life consists far more of the little things than it does the big things. Furthermore, little worries and anxieties have a cumulative effect. If we don't deal with them, they build up. To fail to deal with one is to leave ourselves somewhat weakened for the next little problem, and soon the effect is showing. Now the Lord Jesus goes out of his way, if you remember, to tell us and to remind us that God is concerned about the small things. The sparrow falling. The hairs of your head numbered. Your daily bread. That's reminders from the Lord Jesus himself. On the cross, speaks to his mother in her loneliness, deals with it. Do you ask? Is there somebody here asking, could the Lord be concerned about my loneliness? Surely there's so many greater, bigger things for him to be concerned about. Well, yes, he could. Small worries take on big proportions when the Lord is not allowed to be involved. By the use of everything here, the Lord is saying through Paul that in every anxiety there is a personal invitation from the Lord to come before him in prayer. To talk to him about it, to lay hold upon his promises and prove him. And then finally, we have here the promise of peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. To such praying, then, as we've been talking about, there is an answer given. It's a wonderful answer. It's the supernatural peace of God, which deals with the agitated heart and mind. It comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. All God's blessings come to us through Christ. If you're not in Christ, well, of course, you can't have these things. They only come to us through Christ. You have to be in Christ to know this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's supernatural. Only the Christian can know it. You see, Christianity is first and foremost supernatural. The Christian himself or herself is a miracle, having known new birth, the miraculous new birth, union with the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. And by virtue of that union, we become, as Peter reminds us, partakers of the divine nature. Now, that's a great truth in itself, and we don't fully understand it, but it does mean this. It means the possibility of knowing the peace of God. If you've become a partaker of the divine nature, then you have the glorious possibility of knowing the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding. We cannot work it out or produce it with our finite minds. It's not some kind of positive thinking. It is given. It is supernatural. It's directly linked with our union with Christ. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a wonderful picture in this verse, a very powerful picture. It's the picture of peace being, in a sense, personified and standing, peace standing like a sentry or a soldier on guard at the door of your heart and the door of your mind, and standing there as a sentry or a guard and refusing entry to anything that's going to cause you to slip back into a state of worry and anxiety which is so crippling. That's what this peace is, this guard, this sentry, that prevents anything entering the mind and heart which is going to cause you to slip back, you see. What is this peace then, this peace of God? Well, of course, it's not peace with God. The Christian has peace with God at all times, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, whether you were worried and anxious or whether you were just enjoying life in a carefree way, you still have peace with God if you're in Christ. That's your justification. Nothing can alter that. Nothing can change that. It remains the same moment by moment. It doesn't fluctuate. But there is tremendous fluctuation in our experience of the peace of God. That's quite different. What is the peace of God? Well, it has the idea of wholeness, of well-being, of tranquility, of spiritual prosperity. It's the assurance that all things are in the Lord's hands. It's the rest of heart and mind. It's the felt reality that underneath you and round about you are the everlasting arms of His love and grace and mercy. It's the certainty that He's in control, that He's working His purposes out. As one writer has put it, the infinite nature of God is infinite repose. God is what we are always striving to attain, peace and rest. But God is at perfect rest within Himself. He said, I am, not I am becoming. There is no fret, no feverishness in the activities of God. There is no striving for uncertain or unobtainable goals. No discord between His love and justice, no conflict between His mercy and power. God is a God of peace. And this peace Jesus promised, my peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. This is the peace of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, who is God, the peace of God, that which is the very nature of God Himself being in some way communicated to us through Christ and by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus knew that great inner repose in the face of all that He had to suffer. And that's the peace that He gives. That's the peace that is here promised. Glorious, wonderful peace. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, let us pray. O God, we thank you indeed for the glorious possibilities of knowing your peace, which passes all understanding, in our lives from day to day, and which causes us indeed to reflect something of your glory, for you are the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for his sake, hear us and help us, we pray. Amen.